Every person is important to God and His work. But everything rise and fall with the leadership. When God wanted to deliver the Israel from Egypt, He used Moses and Aaron. When Israel was divided and defeated by the enemies, God used Samuel to teach the Word of God, the law of God, and also He used King David to unite the kingdom. Late President Richard Nixon once said, "The leaders are the people who make the difference." Ezra was that kind of person. When God wanted to judge the nation like a USA now, He sent them inferior leadership, such as Obama, Harry Reid, Nancy Pelosi, and John McCain. But when He wanted to bless the nation, He sent them a godly man such as Ezra. It was 458 B.C. King Artaxerxes I was the king of the Persia. And nearly 60 years has been passed since the completion of the temple, the second temple in Jerusalem, and the Jewish remnant was having a very difficult time. So it was that God raised up the Ezra to lead the second group of refugees from Babylon to Jerusalem. Do you know how many groups went from the Babylon to the Israel, back to Israel? Total three groups. First group was they went there, built a temple. Second group built a city. Actually, they repaired the temple and started to build the city. But they didn't get to build the temple, city wall. That was the Nehemiah. Third group went in, built the city wall. And it was then God raised up the Ezra to lead the second group, and from Babylon to Judah to bring the financial and spiritual support for the work to help to rebuild the city. If we get to interview the Ezra and we ask, "What is the secret of your success?" He would say, "The good hand of the Lord was upon me," which was quoted six times in these two chapters, 7 and 8. Nothing but the blessing of God can explain how this obscure Jewish scribes and priests who were born in the Babylonian captivity could accomplish so much for God when everything, just about everything, was going against him. Having God's good hand upon this man doesn't minimize importance of his personal purity and great ability as a scribe, which means a scholar, nor does it ignore the great help from the King Artaxerxes. God used all kinds of people to accomplish His will, but if God's hand was not at work in us and through us, nothing will be accomplished. It is a principle Jesus taught His disciples, and He taught us, remember? Without me, you can do what? Exactly, John chapter 15, verse 5. Let's go to chapter 7 of Ezra, verse 6, please. Chapter 7, verse 6. This Ezra came up from the Babylon, and he was a skilled scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. The king granted him all his requests, according to the hand of the Lord his God was upon him. Some of the children of Israel, the priests and the Levites, the singers and the gatekeepers, and the Nethinim came up to Jerusalem in the 7th year of the king Artaxerxes. And Ezra came to Jerusalem in the 5th month, which was in the 7th year of the king. On the first day of the first month, he began his journey from the Babylon. On the first day of the 5th month, he came to Jerusalem, according to good hand of his God upon him. There you go. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the Lord, to seek the law of the Lord. I want you to put the number 1 on that verse 10. Number 2, to do it. That's the number 2. Number 3, to teach stature and ordinance in Israel. And you may say, well, I'm not a teacher, I'm not a pastor, so I don't have to know do this third portion. No. When you are studying your word, naturally you get to teach. Not from the behind the pulpit, but you can do the one-on-one situation. Verse 11. This is a copy of a letter that King Artaxerxes gave to Ezra the priest, the scribe, the expert in the words of the commandment of the Lord and of his stature to Israel. I love the way verse 10 says, go back there please. Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. It is not good enough for us to know the word of God, but we must do what it commands us to do. It's in the obeying the word of God that we are experiencing blessings of God. Not just reading it and not just hearing it. In other words, if you just read your Bible once in a while, you come to a church once in a while, not here, none of you guys, but while you're practicing what you know, that's when we receive the true blessing. Can I change the slide? If our knowledge of the truth doesn't result in obedience, then we end up in a big head for our own pride instead of burning heart for the Lord. And the truth becomes a toy to play with, not a tool to build with. You follow that? Instead of building our Christian character, we only deceive ourselves and try to deceive others. Keep your finger in Ezra and go to the 2 Timothy chapter 2, please. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. And the things that you have heard from me among the many witnesses, commit this to a faithful man who will be able to teach others also. You're training the next group. Before I became a pastor, no one discipled me to become a pastor, unfortunately. I learned the truth of God from one teacher from the radio, or the one teacher from another pastor. It goes on. I learned bits and pieces by the guidance of the Holy Spirit. That's why I'm so committed to disciple others for the next generation. Generally, you wouldn't think, you wouldn't expect a priest or a scholar like Ezra to dare to approach mighty king to ask for permission to take a group of Jewish exiles back to the Jerusalem. Most scholars tend to retreat by nature. They are happy with their books and their own opinions, and unwilling to get involved with the everyday affair of life. But not Ezra. This was not only the thinker, but he was a go-getter. It is a mind-boggling thing to do. It's mind-boggling to notice here. The very captor, King Artaxerxes, was more than willing to release his captives back to their homeland without a condition, and even provided necessary items for the worship of the Lord in their newly rebuilt temple. Only by the power of God that can happen. This time go to Proverbs chapter 16, please. Right after Psalms, right before Ecclesiastes, Proverbs 16, verse 7. When a man's way pleases the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Did you get that? It's one of those verses you should keep it in mind. The man's way to please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Okay, go back to Ezra chapter 8, please. Verse 21, rather. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava. By the way, that's one of the Israel cosmetic name. That we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from Him in the right way for us, our little ones and all our possessions. For I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy on the road. Because we had spoken to the king, saying the hands of our God is upon all those who, all those for good who seek Him. But His power and His wrath are against all those who forsake Him. So we fasted and entreated our God for this, and He answered our prayer. And you may say, what are you talking about? What's the enemies on the road? They are regular bandits, and they set up the ambush, and anyone who come across, and that's their livelihood. They're stealing from people and killing people and raping women. The whole approach of Ezra's trip was layered with a prayer. He could easily ask this pagan king to provide him the escorting soldiers and horsemen, but he'd rather depend on the Lord's protection. Ezra previously expressed a great confidence in the hands of God. He's reminded the king Artaxerxes, God's hands was upon us, so we don't need anything. He will protect us. Now he's turning around asking the pagan king, can you give us soldiers to escort us? That would be contradicting. So this is something I need to bring into your attention. We do need to be careful how we interact with unbelievers after we proclaim that we are followers of Lord Jesus Christ. If we contradict our biblical principles and precepts, why should they desire to be Christian? Not only the protection, how we handle our day-to-day business, and how we react to the situation that is against us. This time go to the chapter 9, verse 1, please. And you may wonder, why are we skipping so much? Because there's a lot of names I cannot even pronounce for your entertainment. Go home and pronounce those names. Verse 1. When these things were done, then the leaders came to me and saying, people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the land. With respect to the abomination of the Canaanite, Hittite, and the Perizzite, Jebusite, Ammonite, and the Moabite, Egyptians, and Amorites. For they have taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves and their sons, so that the holy seed, note their word, holy seed is mixed with the people of those land. Indeed, the hand of the leaders and the rulers have been foremost in this trespasses. So when I heard these things, I tore my garment and my robe and plucked out some of my hair of my head and beard, sat down and astonished. Some of your versions said appalled. I prefer the Nehemiah's approach. When he heard this kind that it was doing wrong, going wrong against the God's word law, he did the same thing. He tore his clothes, but he didn't pluck out his own hair or the beard. He plucked out other people's hair and beard. I like that idea better. Verse 4. And everyone who trembled at the words of the God of Israel assembled to me because of the transgression of those who had been carried away captive. And I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice. At the evening sacrifice, I arose from my fasting, and having torn my garment and my robe, I fell on my knees and spread my hands to the Lord my God. And I said, O my God, I am too ashamed and too humiliated to lift up my face to you, my God, for our iniquities. Note that he didn't use the pronoun their iniquity. Rather, he said our iniquities have been risen higher than our head, and our guilt have grown up to the heavens. 4 months after his arrival, Ezra learned that over 100 civil and religious leaders were guilty of the deliberate disobedience to the Lord and the law of God. Some of the leaders of the tribes, as well as some of the priests and Levites had taken a pagan woman for themselves and for their sons. And some of these men had even divorced their own Jewish wives to marry these pagan women. It is no wonder that the Lord hates divorce. Where do I find it? In Malachi chapter 2, please. Malachi chapter 2. Malachi 2 verse 15. This speaks in such a beautiful description, perfect description of a divorce. Verse 15 says, "But did he not make them one?" That is God. "And having a remnant of the Spirit by one, he seek the godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit. Let no man deal treacherously with the wife of his youth." And some people think that, well, that means getting a younger wife. No, read it carefully. Wife of your youth. That means you got married when you're young and she's old. Somehow they think that, these men think that their wives get old, but they don't get old. So they think that I should find a younger wife. No, that's not what the Lord says. "The wife of your youth," and the Lord God of Israel said that what does he say? He hates divorce. "For he covers one's garment with the violence." There it is. That's the perfect description. Says the Lord of hosts, "Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously." Let's make one thing clear. God is not against interrace marriage. He never said that. But he is telling Israelites that you should not marry the Canaanites, according to Deuteronomy, because the Canaanites are utterly wicked and their pagan idol worship would hinder the Lord's blessing to the Israelites. Some of you might say, whoa, preacher, hold on, time out. What about the Ruth? Is she from one of those pagan country? And is she not the lineage of Jesus? And is she not the great-grandmother of the King David? Yes, that's all true. However, she is not a Canaanite. If you remember, Ruth the Moabite is a pagan nation? Yes. But God specifically mentioned that do not marry the Canaanites. Most of all, Ruth renounced her old life. In other words, she gave up her citizenship of Moab, and she accepted she became like a proselyte of Israel in the Judaism. God gave that marriage law to Israel in order to protect the nation from the defilement, because this mixed marriage, the holy seed was being defiled by the foreign woman from the very nations God had commanded them to destroy. The Jews weren't called as a holy nation because they are a holy people. Rather, God has chosen them in his love and set them apart to do his will. He could choose anybody, but he chose to use Israel. It's through the Israel that all families of his earth shall be blessed, according to Genesis chapter 12. Because the Jews gave the world the three wonderful gifts. Number one, the knowledge of knowing the true and living God, and the written word of God. That's the second gift. And third gift, the most important, the Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. Through their out of the God's will, in a marriage, the Israelites start to worship their pagan neighbor's idol and walked away from the Lord just as the King Solomon did. Remember, this wisest king in human history, he chose to do stupid things. He started to marry the foreign woman. According to the Bible, he loved many foreign women. And what happened with those foreign women? He started to build a shrine all over the country. and then put the high places and then put the set up the these foreign idols all over the high places. And he was starting to worship, bow down to those idols, and discarding his own God. They end up in the exile in Babylon for 70 long years. Now, after 70 years, they came back. So, you know, what I'm saying is, they started getting involved with the other women and other foreign gods, and that led to the 70-year exile. They came back from the 70-year exile, and a couple decades passed. Now they are starting that cycle again, marrying the pagan woman, starting to worshiping pagan idols. And it is no wonder Ezra was hopping mad and he was crying out to God. I like the way Albert Einstein said, only two things are infinite, the universe and the human stupidity, and I'm not sure about the former. And in other words, the human stupidity is infinite. Whether it was in a marriage between the Israelite and the pagan people, or the unequally yoked marriage between the Christian and the unbelievers, it has the same reason and the same outcome. It comes from the disobedience to the Word of God and pride with a defiant attitude toward God. And it results in a backslide of the believers. 2 Corinthians, I know you guys are thinking, oh yeah, I know where you're going. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, please, verse 14. I heard of just about any kinds of excuse why they like this unbeliever. That on top of all the excuses was, I'll bring that person to Christ. Oh yeah, sure. No, never works. It results in a backslide of the believer, as I mentioned. Do not be unequally yoked together with the unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has the light with the darkness? Is that clear enough for you guys? In spite of all the noise about the religious revival and mega churches in America, God's people don't seem to be functioning as well as the salt and the light in society. The salt has lost its flavor and no longer stinging and preventing the corruptions. Because many pastors of those mega churches or many Bible teachers choose not to talk about being a salt and a light in the society, because they, in the fear of they might lose the congregations. In verse 6, Ezra, chapter 9, verse 6, Ezra said, I am too ashamed and humiliated to lift up my face to you, my God. I believe one of the disorder of today's society is that people are no longer shocked by sins, willing to do something about it. Remember, you guys heard a story, when Clark Cable and I forgot, O'Hara? Scholar O'Hara? Huh? Yeah. When they made the movie Gone with the Wind, and he used the word D-A-M-N, and the next day, after the movie came out, on the newspaper, Clark Cable used that word. It was a big news. Now, that's, you can hear that on PG movie or even the G-rated movie. And Karen, my wife, told me that there is a new TV series, and she described it as, are you kidding? And one day I turn around and there it is. You know, do you know, in 1970s in America, there was a sodomy law against homosexuality? LAPD, there is a squad, a vice squad, go out to the park and collecting homosexuals who doing their things and arresting them. There was a law against sodomites. Now, if you don't praise them, you are a bigot. And just about like you guys talked about during our meal time, just about every TV series has to include them as a homosexual. It's no longer a shameful thing, it is a praiseworthy thing to them. And politicians, sports athletes, and the actors and actresses blatantly break the law and not only get away with it and be admired by the public. Poll indicates that many Americans don't consider character to be an important factor when it comes to the choosing leaders. Inability to blush because of sin is mark of hypocrisy and superficial spiritual experience, especially for the born-again Christian. If you see the things should make you blush and you are not blushing and you're thinking that why is a part of the course, no, it's not. We should stay pure. Go to Jeremiah chapter 8 verse 12, please. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall in the times of their punishment. They shall be cast down, says the Lord. You know, when I read this for the first time, and I was thinking, was it prophesying or was it just describing their society? Guess what? Human society hasn't changed one bit. It just goes worse. Words and actions that would have made our earlier generation blush in shame are today part of a normal entertainment diet of the average TV viewer. When a nation turns sin into entertainment and laughs at what ought to make us weep, we are in desperate need of a revival. Amen? Go to verse 1 of chapter 10, please. Do you know why the Word of God is so relevant? Even though it was written 4,000 years ago and still relevant, you know why? Yeah, exactly. What Dana said is so right. Because it deals with the human nature. It does not deal with the culture, but it deals with human nature. That's why when we read this in the week, all we can say is, wow, this got to be written yesterday morning or this morning. Verse 1. Now, while Ezra was praying and while he was confessing and weeping and bowing down before the house of God, a very large assembly of men and women and children gathered to him from Israel, for people wept very bitterly. And Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, and one of the son of Elam, spoke up and said to Ezra, "We have trespassed against our God and have taken pagan wives from the people of the land, yet now there is hope in Israel in spite of this. Now therefore let us make a covenant with our God to put away all these wives and those who have been born to them according to the advice of my master, and those who tremble at the commandment of our God. Let it be done according to the law. Arise, for this matter is your responsibility. We also are with you, and be of good courage and do it." Then Ezra arose and made the leaders of the priests and Levites and all Israel swear on earth that we would do according to this word. So they swore on earth. The Israel promised to put away their foreign wives and children who had been born to them. If you look at the situation from the strictly from the humanistic view, this is a terrible thing. Kicking your wives and the children out of your home because they are different race. I'm sure that these Israel husbands and the fathers love their foreign wives and the children. After all, they were the families. But they realized what the law of God says. They choose to honor the Lord over their own families. This Ezra 9 and 10 is a classic example of choosing one of the less evil. And you may say, well, didn't God say that He hates divorce? Remember, God's principle comes before the comfort. God cares about character more than comfort. He could not make us be the holy character unless we holding on to comfort. This applies to our lives. How often do we compromise our biblical standards to make ourselves please? Are we willing to put away the things that hinder our work with the Lord, even if it give us discomfort or cost us? I cannot answer that for you. You have to take care of your own situation between you and the Lord, as I do mine. Four applications. Number one, it is not good enough for us to know the Word of God, but we must do what He commands us. It's in the obeying of the Word that we are experiencing the blessings of God, not in the reading nor the hearing of it. Number two, we do need to be careful how we interact with unbelievers after we proclaim that we are the followers of the Lord Jesus. If we contradict our biblical principles and precepts, why should they desire to be Christians? Third application, the inability to blush because of sin is a mark of hypocrisy and superficial spiritual experience, especially for born-again Christians. We should blush when the things that is not holy. And the thing, while we're watching TV, the things that are showing up, don't sit there and hold your remote control like that. Speaking of staring at TV, it must be in the man thing. My almost 3-year-old grandson, guess what he does? Staring at TV. It's a guy thing. Number four, we should be willing to put away the things that hinder our walk with the Lord, even if it give us a discomfort or cost us. That is a denying ourselves and carrying the cross. Amen?